I'm not sure if we have children that are going to be dismissed to Children's Church. Ed, could you check in the back there and see if there is? Wonderful. And if there is, then they can be dismissed. Any children that want to be dismissed for Children's Church? Okay. If not, then you have to put up with my message this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We're going to read the whole psalm, and I don't expect to get through all of the verses, just some main thoughts from the psalm. So let us read it together. This is the word of the Lord. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all their ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Would you please pray with me? Father, we come to your word, and we ask that by the Holy Spirit's power and enlightening, you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, and that, Lord, each of us will be able to understand and take away for what you have for us this morning. Lord, you want us to abide. You want us to dwell in you. So, Lord, teach us this morning. Your word is truth. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You should have received an outline that will go along with the message if you find that helpful this morning as it goes along with the PowerPoint. I want to speak to us this morning about living in faith, not fear. Living in faith, not fear. And now let me say right out of the gate that I am not saying that those who chose to not come to the service this morning are living in fear. That is not the implication. Please don't take it that way. What I want us to see is from God's word, His promises, His principles, His provisions, is how do we live in faith when there is a valid fear, when there is a valid concern, a valid sickness and illness that's happening all throughout the world and in our country. How do we live in faith? Even though there are threats, even though we are vulnerable, I refuse to live in fear, but rather I want to live in faith. But having said that, faith does not mean I can be foolish. This principle that we're going to talk about this morning really applies to life all the time, not just when there is an elevated threat with the coronavirus. To be honest, this threat of this season has been going on all winter because the flu, the regular flu, has been all around us. And many people have been sick. I've gotten many calls over the past couple of days, and people have said, "Pastor, you know, I have been sick this past week, and we're not going to come. We're going to stay home because we just want to give that extra care and concern for others that might be concerned since we've been sick." And we appreciate that. And I think that's wonderful to prefer and honor one another that way. So faith does not mean we're foolish. So the main point I want to make here this morning is this, that if I dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, I will rest in His shadow even when there is a threat of disease. We will rest when we abide, when we dwell in the shelter of the Lord. How is that possible? Well, in view of the New Covenant, the New Testament, we understand that through His sacrifice, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, has made it possible for us to be forgiven and to live in relationship to the Father. Through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him, He has made a way possible. He has opened the way that we may have a relationship with God, that you and I, no matter where we've come from, no matter what has happened in our life, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what sins we have committed, we can live in forgiveness and we can live in relationship to the Father. So let's break this down in a couple of different ways here. My first point is going to be pretty straightforward, but the second one will be in three parts. So number one, dwellers are victors and non-dwellers are victims. You see, when we dwell, when we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, then we will have rest. What does that mean? To have rest means that we will remain there steadfastly without undue worry or concern. When we abide in the presence of God day in, day out, I'm not talking about abiding in the sense of just going to church once a week. No, because a relationship is a daily thing, is it not? A relationship is with the Lord is kind of like a marriage. You say I do, but then every day after that you say I do. It's an ongoing, growing relationship. And so we walk with the Lord. And we must dwell in His shelter or His shadow. What does that mean? It means that it is the place that He has provided for us. The Hebrew word, yashav, literally means to sit down as if I'm going to remain there for good. It's a picture of someone coming into my house that I've invited them there. And rather than them just standing there awkwardly and not knowing what to say or what to do, I tell them, please, have a seat at my table. And so they take that invitation and they sit down with the intent to remain, the intent to stay and to interact and have fellowship with me. You and I must abide. We must dwell at the table of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. We must sit down because we are in relationship with Him. Now, how we do that varies from day to day. Many of you are extra early morning people. Some of you get up at dark 30. And some of you get up before God gets up. Someone told me recently, you know, I get up at 4:30 a.m. every morning, even if I'm not going to work. And I just kind of scratched my head at that one because that does not compute to me. I'm a night owl. And I'll get up early if I have to. But I prefer not to. God says He gives sweet sleep to those that are His. And I enjoy that sweet sleep. Amen. But we get up in the morning and we should begin that relationship right then and there. We should look to the day and say, Father, I want to walk with You this day through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit's fullness and in His leading and in His power today. I love that old hymn. You remember, I come to the garden alone. And what's the point of coming to the garden? So that I walk with Him. And He walks with me and He talks to me and He tells me I am His own. We need that. In a world that is in great turmoil, we need to know who we are and whose we are. And so the Lord gives us this rest, this peace, this steadfastness as we live continually in the shelter, as we live in that place that He has given us to abide, and we take part in the spiritual life that He has provided for us, our walk with Him, our life with Him, our relationship with Him. We must be diligent in our relationship with Christ. We must. And when we do that, He gives us rest. How many of us have experienced when we have rushed into the day and we've not taken time to get quiet and to connect with our Father and to have the wisdom of the Spirit leading us? And then we begin to go out into the day and encounter the day, and before you know it, we're stressed and problems are pressing in upon us, and we don't have that steadfast peace that the Lord wants us to experience. There's an old chorus that some of us remember. And it says this, and it's based on Acts chapter 17. It says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so we must develop this dwelling, this abiding in His shelter, in His presence. Now, as we look at these verses here, He moves from saying to us that as we abide and dwell in the shelter of the Most High, the place of that He has provided for us, He gives us rest. And then verses 3 and 4, He begins to talk about that He shelters us, protects us from these things. He says, first of all, He will surely save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. What does this mean? Well, these are metaphors. These are metaphors for the spiritual attacks that are going to come our way. Every day, there's going to be spiritual attacks that is going to try to disrupt our peace, disrupt our relationship with the Lord, tempt us, try us. So these are metaphors for spiritual attacks, and often they come from the enemy, the evil one. So, as we look at verse 3, if we're dwelling, if we're abiding, then He will save us from the fowler's snare. He will rescue us, He will save us from the fowler's snare. What does that mean? Well, a fowler's snare is an intentional trap used to catch fowl, birds, and small animals. Now, I've never set a snare like this, a fowler snare. Anybody else ever done that, used that kind of a trap for trying to catch some kind of an animal? There's one or two of you who have done that. And it's intentional. You set it up in an intentional way. And it's used to catch that fowl or that small animal. And in order to be saved from this fowler snare, we must be abiding. And then we become cognizant. We recognize when there is a snare, there is a trap that the evil one is trying to set for us. You see, if you're not abiding, if you're not dwelling in the presence of God, then we become oblivious. We're not spiritually sharp. We don't have the eyes of the Spirit. And so when things come, you're not looking at them spiritually. You're simply looking at them in the natural. And we must look at things spiritually. All of life is spiritual. All of life. And we often compartmentalize. We say, well, you know, my spiritual life is my devotion time with the Lord, and then study time in the Bible, and then Sundays in worship. No, That's not what our spiritual life is. Our spiritual life is every day, all day. And we need the Lord's protection. We need His discernment to see when there is a snare, a trap that is before us. And we're told here that if we're dwelling, if we're abiding, the Lord will save us. And we are to stand in the Lord's power, lifting up the shield of faith. That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, right? If I hold up the shield of faith, I am able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love that passage. And in verse 13, it says this, "And having done everything to stand, then stand." Stand in the power of the Lord. He says, but having done everything to stand. You see it? Everything to stand. In other words, we must do certain things to stand. I apologize for that error. That should be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That's my bad. So we are to stand in the strength of the Lord, and He will rescue us. He will show us the fowler's snare. Now, let me give it to you as an illustration, as an actual fowler's snare. You're gone out into the woods or the field, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden, you see this contraption. And perhaps it's sort of circular, and in the middle, there's a big slice of pizza. It's loaded with your favorite toppings. Some of you want the pineapple and the ham on it. Some of you want the pepperoni. I'll take all of it all mixed together. It's great. But you see the slice of pizza there, and it's not a little slice. It's a big slice. And you are tempted to go down and to grab hold of that slice of pizza because you're looking at it in the natural. You're saying, man, that slice of pizza could fulfill my desires. Right now, I am craving a slice of pizza. Any of you all ever get that? Like me? Every time we go down to Easton, there's a special pizza restaurant down there called Rusticano's. Give a shout out to Rusticano's. My friend Tony down there is Italian, and he makes fantastic pizza. Thin crust, crispy, crusty. Oh, it's so good. So every time we go down to Easton, if we're down in that area, I'll look at Brenda, and she'll look at me, and we're like, should we stop and get a slice? And we're like, yes, we're going to stop and get a slice. But you see the slice in the trap, and you're not looking at the trap. You're looking at that slice of pizza. What am I saying? I'm saying you're looking at it in the natural. You're not looking at it with spiritual eyes. Because what's going to happen is if you go down to grab that slice of pizza, that trap is going to close in on you. It's going to snare you. And that's what the Lord is talking about. When you abide in Him, you see with spiritual eyes, not just with natural eyes, and you see this trap. You see, I'd like to have a slice of pizza, but I'm not going to risk putting myself in that trap so that it snares me. And so the Lord gives us wisdom, and He gives us spiritual eyes. He goes on and He says, so if we're dwelling and abiding in His presence, He will save us from the deadly pestilence. What does this mean? It means literally a destroying pestilence or plague. We know in that day, and just as today, there are plagues, there are pestilence. We know that there are some parts of Africa that have had a resurgence of locusts, something that is not seen very often. And the locusts have come into these countries and they have stripped the crops and the trees bare. There is nothing left. And you can't do anything about it. There are millions upon millions of locusts and you can't battle them. You can't do anything. They weren't expecting it. They weren't prepared. And all of a sudden, this pestilence has come upon them, and they are destroyed. There's no more food. Now understand that that swarm of locusts has actually left and gone into another country. The Lord says that He will protect us. He will save us from this. Well, how are we to understand these things? Well, again, I want to say that they are metaphors for the schemes that the evil one tries to bring against us. They're schemes. They're traps that the evil one tries to bring against us. Now, they may be actual and literal things like this coronavirus that we are dealing with in our nation. Verses 5 and 6, he expands on it a little bit. And he says, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." Now, these were things that the people in this day actually dealt with. We know that the Israelites, God's people, went to war. But time and time again, the Lord said to them, "The battle is not yours, but the battle is who? Mine," says the Lord. And there was many, many times that the Lord said, "You know, if you'll just stand still, be still, then you will see the salvation of the Lord." You remember the story of the Israelite army that God told through Joshua to go to the city of Jericho, the fortified city of Jericho that had high walls. And he said to them, "Go and you're going to march around it every day for 7 days. And the seventh day you are to march around it 7 times. And at the end of the seventh time, you are to shout. Blow the trumpets and shout." Now, if you are a military leader and you are trying to come up with a military strategy, that doesn't sound like much of a military strategy. How are you going to overcome these Jerichos? Jerichoites, I guess you call them. That goes along with the Amorites and the Hittites and the Termites and all of them. How are you going to overcome them? Well, we're going to circle around it, march around it, and we're going to shout. What? That doesn't make sense in the natural. But that's what God told them to do. And so they march around it for 7 days. The seventh day, they march around it 7 times. And when they're done, they put up a mighty shout. And they shout in victory to the Lord who told them to do this. And the walls began to tumble down. Archaeological excavations have actually proved that there was a tumbling down of the walls. You can go online and pull up the article. Just Google it. And excavations have shown that that wall actually tumbled down. That's how the wall came down. It proves that God's word is true. And so there are many times in the word that we're told to do things that in the natural, in the flesh, they don't make sense. But in God's economy, in God's leading, they are what He wants you and I to do. He says that He will keep us from the terror of the night. We will not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. What does that mean for us? Though they were actual things back in those days for God's people, it means that there are many things that are going to come at us in this life that we are to look at as spiritual attacks of the evil one. Isn't it interesting? And again, this is without judgment, but through this virus, that churches have emptied. Most churches in the area, not all, have canceled services. Do you think the enemy is happy about that? Do you think he's not excited and ecstatic that he's kept God's people from going to church? Again, no judgment, simply a fact. He doesn't want us to be in church. He doesn't want us to gather. And I understand that it's precautionary, and we made the decision to have church. That may change, by the way. We may get further information. We may get further official communication, and we'll deal with that day by day. Often, the attacks come at us in the form of sickness, in the form of viruses, in the form of cancer, in the form of disease. Sometimes they're directly from the enemy, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're just part of this fallen world. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But the Lord tells us that if we abide in Him, He covers us, He protects us, and we read just a moment ago, it says His faithfulness is our shield, our strong tower, our protection. But that does not mean that we are immune from any of these things. It simply means our stance is that in faith, we are going to trust the Lord no matter what comes. We're going to trust the Lord. We're not going to be ruled by fear no matter what comes. We need to have the faith like Job. You remember Job, who went through terrible affliction. And his dear wife thought that Job was a foolish man. And his wife said to him, Job, she gave really, really wonderful advice. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? That's great advice, isn't it? Spouses, please don't say that to your spouse. She was in a moment of frustration. She was frustrated with God, and she was frustrated with her husband, Job. She didn't see him doing anything about it, and she thought he should be doing something about it. But the Lord is our protection, and we need to have a faith like Job's, because he responds by saying this, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Later on, he says this. He says, "Even if the Lord slays me, even if the Lord kills me, yet I will trust Him." We need to have that kind of faith, folks, in this world that we live in today. Because no matter what comes our way, God is allowing it to come through His hand, and we can trust Him. Either His promise is true, or His promise is not true. And I read in my Bible in Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verse 28 that all things work together for good. God works all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so we can trust God that whatever comes our way, it's come through His hands and He has allowed it for His purposes and His reasons. Listen to me. You still with me? Say amen. Even if we don't understand it, even if it looks bad, we can trust Him. We must trust Him. We must abide. Now, I said a moment ago that often these attacks, these traps that come our way are often coming directly from the evil one. But we must understand that it is not always the attack of the enemy. So number two, though God is speaking these principles and these promises to us here in Psalm 91 and in many places throughout the Scripture, I just quoted Romans 8:28. Though God is speaking these principles and these promises to us, please understand that we must remember that His will overrides what we understand are these promises. What do I mean by that? It means that sometimes God allows things to happen to us that they are His will, even if we think that they're bad, even if we don't understand them. And so what would that be? Well, A, it may be that something that is happening is His sanctifying will. His sanctifying will. That's a big fancy word, isn't it? It's His sanctifying will. In other words, God uses things in our life, and indeed in the lives of a people, to sanctify us, to set us apart, or to make us to become more holy, more like Jesus. I believe that God has allowed this threat, this virus, to come into this country. Why? Well, I can tell you a couple reasons that I think. They're my opinion. I'm not saying it's gospel. But number one, we are a country that has become so independent. We're just so independent. You know, we don't need anybody. We don't need anything. You know, it's this attitude of, I don't need nothing. And there's a big attitude that says, we certainly don't need God. But guess what? There's a whole lot of praying going on. There's a whole lot of praying going on in this country. And that's a good thing. By the way, our president declared today, Sunday, a national day of prayer. Amen. And that's why our brother Dean led us in prayer against this coronavirus, against its damagement to our nation. I think it's wonderful that our president declared that this is a national day of prayer. In other words, he's calling all the people of America to pray and to cry out to God. There's a novel thought. Pray and cry out to God. But many people are, and I think that's a good thing. I think God is also showing us that we are not invulnerable as a people. Yes, we have the best military in the world. Amen. And I'm glad of it. But we are not invulnerable. Yes, we have made great strides in medical science, and we have wonderful health care compared to 7/8 of the world. It's the best health care in the world. But we're not invulnerable. And God's showing us through this that there are certain things that happen, just like we've had some of these natural disasters over these past years, tornadoes and hurricanes and fires, all these kinds of things. He's showing us we are not invulnerable, and we best get on our face, and we better get ourselves right with God, and we need to have His wisdom, and we need to abide in Him. And so, it may be that it is His sanctifying will, that God is testing us, God is trying us, God is trying to speak to us in the middle of the storm, like Job. When you read the book of Job, we find out that Job did nothing to bring this on himself. The afflictions that Job had, he did nothing to bring this upon himself, but rather God was testing him, and God allowed this to happen to Job. If you or I were in Job's shoes, or I guess we should say sandals, we would be saying the same thing as Job was. Why, God? Why are you allowing this to me? And by the way, it is an allowing, even though it's attributed directly to God. If you read the book of Job, Satan presents himself along with the angels, and he has to ask God's permission to afflict Job. And the first time, he says, you may afflict his belongings, his family, his livestock, and so on and so forth, but you may not lay a finger on him. And it says through all these things that he lost his family, his belongings, his houses, and so on and so forth, his livestock and cattle. It says that he did not curse God. But Satan comes back and asks again for permission. He asks to ask permission of God. You see, God has Satan on a long leash. Don't ever think that Satan is an equal to God. He is not. He is simply on a long leash, and he can only do what God allows him to do. And he asks permission. He says, listen, if you let me strike Job himself, he will curse you to your face. And so God says to Satan, you may afflict him. You may afflict him in his body. You may afflict his family, but you may not take his life. And so he does afflict Job. And oh my, what an affliction. What an affliction. When you read about it, he's covered with boils from head to toe. Terrible. Anybody ever had a boil? Now, you're probably embarrassed to say that, because most of the time we know where they are. They're painful. Very, very painful. I can't even imagine being covered with them. And it tells us that Job, he just sat in a pile of ashes, took a piece of pottery, broken pottery, and scraped it because it was so much pain and itching and all that kind of stuff. He was miserable. He was beyond miserable. And it says he still did not curse God. But he began to question, just like we do. You see, Job is a picture of us. Job's a picture of us. And so God allowed this to happen. And there's going to be times, listen, there's going to be times like there is right now, we ask, why, God? Why did you allow this? And you know, sometimes there'll be answers. I gave a couple of opinions. They may or may not be right. And that's fine. I've been known to be wrong once or twice in my life. I always tell Brenda that I may not be wrong. I may not always be right, but I'm never wrong. And she doesn't buy it. She doesn't accept that. But you may have an answer. You may have a thought of what it is. But all in all, we may not understand what is the reason for this. Why did God allow this? I think I'll give you another one in just a moment. But whether we understand it or not, we must remain steadfast in our relationship and in our abiding to the Lord. Amen? We have to be steadfast. We don't base it on feelings. We don't base it on what is happening. No, we base it on the truth of God's Word, no matter what is happening. So, A, it may be His sanctifying will. God allows this. He tests us. He tries us. B, it could be His disciplinary will. Maybe it's His disciplinary will. In other words, He's bringing some punishment and chastisement upon us when we disobey and when we won't listen. That sound familiar? Now, I don't believe that this is a direct punishment and chastisement from God. I don't believe that. Even though we deserve it in this country. With over 60 million murders of unborn children, even that's a fact, I still don't believe this is God's direct chastisement. Even though we have pulled His name out of every institution in our country and we're trying to rid Him out of every culture, I still don't think this is God's direct punishment. By the way, there's a little statement that has been bouncing around. People have asked God, God, we're having so many problems in our government. We're having so many problems in our schools. We're having so many problems in our community. Why, God? Why are we having so many problems? He said, well, you kicked me out of everything. You asked me to leave. You told me to get out. And so I did. And so our need is to invite God back into these things, into our schools. Amen? Back into the schools, back into the government, back into our communities, back into our lives, our families, our hearts. And when we disobey, we won't listen to God. Sometimes punishment and chastisement comes. Usually it comes in a personal way. Sometimes the people of Israel, there are innocent people in Israel who didn't participate in one group's or one person's sin, but they were all punished. They all shared in the punishment. And that may be the case at times. You and I can bring consequences and punishment upon ourselves. So, let me give you an example on this. And it's really more of a case of consequences, but it is discipline in the sense that God told us in the Word, if you do certain things, there's going to be consequences. Certain things are going to happen. So here's an example. In God's Word, in the Levitical laws, it says that you should not eat meat with blood in it. What does that mean? Basically, it means don't eat raw meat. And yet, many of us have eaten raw meat. Went out with a friend to get a steak, and I would call it raw. I mean, it looked like they threw it on the grill, flipped it another second, and threw it back on his plate. And it was just big bloody mess there. Listen, that is not wisdom. Why? It's because there are diseases, there are viruses in animals. I don't know if you have been reading about what's been happening in China, but the Chinese government has banned the sale of wild animals. Why? It's because there's a practice in ancient Chinese culture. It's called Jenko. And what is it? It's the eating of wild animals for medical and therapeutic purposes. And it's the eating of certain organs for certain things. You eat the organs. For certain things, you eat the bones. And they're eating them raw. And guess what? These animals have viruses. As far as they can tell where this coronavirus started, it's similar to the SARS and so on and so forth that have started these viruses. They believe it didn't start with the animal in and of itself, but rather in the marketplaces, the bats that fly around, their droppings have gotten onto the meat, and there are times that people will eat the animals or the meat raw. And that's how the viruses have started. This is not my information. It's not my opinion. Look it up. But what's my point? God told us don't eat things like this raw. You know, don't do that because it's not healthy for you. It's not good for you. Cook your food. Listen, folks, cook your food. Whatever you're going to eat, cook it. I know a lot of people, y'all like sushi. How many of you like sushi? Shame on you. Listen, there is a disease. There is a terrible disease. It's called Fisteria. That is in raw fish. And there are people that have gotten it, and there's people that have died from having raw fish that has Fisteria in it. Why would you take a chance with that? I don't believe God wants us to eat raw fish. Now, you might say, oh, well, you know, other animals, they eat it. You and I are not an animal. We're not like them. We're different. Now, if you want to eat it, God bless you. Hey, it's your freedom. We are free in Christ. All things are permissible, but it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not all things are beneficial. Here's another one. Not following safeguards that have been recommended for germs and viruses. Folks, can I say to you, wash your hands. Wash your hands. I want to share something with you. I hope it don't gross you out. I hope it's not TMI. But I'd heard about this, and you know, I didn't believe it, so I pulled it up online and Googled it. And of course, it's true, right? If it's on Google, it's got to be true. But there was a little article, and a man wrote a question, and he said, is it true that there is feces on various objects that we own? Not my question. It's this man who wrote in. And they wrote back, and this is a scientific company that tests things. They said this, it may come as no surprise that public objects like subway poles, door handles, are potential germ castles. But it even goes further than that. Many surfaces, from your phone to potentially even your beard, are likely adorned with fecal matter. That means poop. So last night, I was grabbing the sanitizer and sanitizing my phone, and I'm like, oh, sanitizing my beard. Now, why is that? It's because, folks, there are some people that go and use the bathroom and they don't wash their hands. Or, I didn't realize this, and I'm guilty of it, you go and use the bathroom and what are we looking at? Our phone. Our phone, we're texting, we're looking at the sports, you know. I know, TMI, I know. But understand, if we don't follow the simple safeguards, washing our hands, then we are inviting trouble. We're inviting trouble. And so there's a discipline that might happen. What do I mean by that? There are consequences for when God tells us to not do something, and yet we do it. Letter C. It may be His consequential will. We live in subjection to a fallen world. We live in subjection to a fallen world. We live in a world that because of its fallenness, just like we are fallen, creation around us is fallen, there are diseases, there are sicknesses, there are illness, there are terrible things in this world. Don't just take my word for it. Let's hear it from God's word. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. And could I ask Paula Walker to read that scripture since we skipped Hebrews 12 for time's sake?
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies.
Amen. Thank you. So what does this mean? It simply means that these kinds of things and diseases and natural disasters and so on may not be of sanctification of God's will. It may not be His disciplinary will. But rather, they are simply a consequence of living in a fallen world. And we as Christians are subject to this fallen world just like everybody else is. We're not exempt. And that's why we can't be foolish in the middle of our faith. We have to follow the recommendations. We have to be safe. You know, Christians are not exempt. If you go and you jump off a cliff, you are going to follow the law of gravity. And you are going to fall. And you will hit the bottom like every other object does. We're not exempt from those things. But rather, we trust in the Lord that as we're doing what God has told us and we are resting in Him, no matter what comes, no matter what comes, we are resting in Him. We are abiding in Him. So, what's our takeaway? Let's be dwellers and overcomers. Let's be dwellers in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's walk with Him and talk with Him and throughout the day look to Him and trust Him, because the Word tells us our times are in His hands. Our lives are in His hands. And whatever comes our way, whatever comes our way as a nation or a community or a church, it's come through our Father's hands, and we can trust Him. We got to do our part. We have to use wisdom. But God says He will protect us. He will keep us in perfect peace. I close with one of the favorite verses in the Bible of mine, Isaiah 26:3. It says this: God will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. We can have perfect peace in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this plague. We can trust God. It doesn't mean that we're exempt, but we simply are trusting in faith, not operating in fear. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for Your promises, for Your provisions, and Your principles. And Lord, You've told us to follow them, to follow You, and to trust You with all of our hearts, Lord. I think of the principle in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where You tell us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and You, God, will direct our paths. So, Father, this morning we are holding on to You. We are trusting You. And as we do this, we are abiding in the shelter, in the shadow of You, the Almighty. Thank You, Father, for Your peace in the middle of the storm. We trust You, Lord, that no matter what chaos is going on around us, You will keep us in Your perfect peace. And now, Father, I pray a blessing over every one of us that are here and those that are watching. Lord, may we sense Your smile in our lives, because, Lord, You love us. And Your Word tells us that You have promised good things for us. All things work together for good for those that love You and are called according to Your purpose. I bless Your people in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other, but follow the safety precautions.